Be seated. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 14, as we'll be reading from verse 15 through verse 31. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word as we read from John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's whom sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. We are in John chapter 14. Some of you are saying, yes, Pastor, you just stated the obvious. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 13, just one chapter prior? Jesus is in the upper room. He washes his disciples' feet, and he tells them that by this ministry they are cleansed, washed. It's a cleansing ministry, and he tells them to go and do likewise. And how are they to do this? Well, it's through the ministry of the Word. And it's only through the ministry of the Word that those who are dead, those who are corrupt and polluted, are renewed, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and they are able to look upon Christ and see him as the Christ of the Bible, as the one who was sent from the Father. And it's only as they see Jesus Christ as the one who was sent from the Father that then they are able to also see the Father. And Jesus goes so far to say that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet the vast majority of the people who looked upon Jesus' physical body, they did not see the Father. Why? Because the only way you see the Father by seeing Jesus is by actually really seeing Jesus. And first you have to have a dead heart that's illuminated that's renewed. First, you have to be born of the Holy Spirit before you can look upon Jesus Christ and recognize who he actually is and hear him and receive him and recognize that he is actually one who was sent from the Father. He reveals the Father, and being sent from the Father, he came to earth to do the work of the Father, the work of redemption, and therefore we should understand this in relationship to this cleansing ministry that Jesus teaches his disciples about in John chapter 13. It's all part of a big conversation. Jesus knows that he's about to be crucified, and he's preparing his disciples for his death and his resurrection, and they are going to be utterly confused, and he knows that, and they are confused at this moment in time because he's told them already that one of the inner circle among you is going to betray me. In fact, he's even specific where he says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me tonight three times. And Peter's the spokesman for all of them. So if Peter's going to deny Jesus Christ, what hope is there for the rest of them? They all deny Jesus Christ. And to make matters worse, he's told them, as a result of the betrayal, I'm going to be arrested, condemned, I'll be executed on a Roman cross, I'll be buried, but I'll rise again. But after I rise again, I'm going to leave you and go to my Father, and you can't come. And their heads are spinning. They're thinking, I am not so sure this is what I signed up for. I have spent my last 3 years with you. I've invested everything. I sold the farm. I left family. I left commitments to follow Jesus Christ. And now you're telling me that after all this, you're going to die, rise again, and then leave me. And you're telling me that I should be happy about this, that this is for my benefit that you're going to leave me. And I should be glad. That's right. It's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's telling them that it's to their advantage, actually, that he is going to lead them. I have recognized in my study of the Gospel of John, and I'm at fault for this, and I think the church probably in this generation and previous generations is at fault for probably neglecting the doctrine of the ascension. In the early church, the doctrine of the ascension received a tremendous amount of attention. Tremendous amount of attention. And in our own communion and in the American church, the doctrine of the ascension is a doctrine that is largely neglected. What we have here is Jesus responding to the confusion, the anxiety that his disciples are going to experience as a result of his death and his departure. Now, this section of John's Gospel is unique. I don't know of another passage in the New Testament that would be comparable to the farewell address here in this upper room. It's unique. And it gives us a very unique window because this is such a critical time where Jesus knows the anxiety, the confusion that his disciples are experiencing, and he has one shot. He has one opportunity here. He can't redo this. To communicate to them what he believes they need to know regarding his death, resurrection, and ascension. And he speaks to them about the ministry of the Trinity. I guarantee you that's where none of us would have went. None of us would have said, Jesus, teach us about the ministry of the doctrine of the Trinity. But Jesus doesn't approach the doctrine of the Trinity as a theoretical doctrine. He approaches it as a practical doctrine. Jesus approaches the doctrine of the Trinity from the perspective that God the Father is the architect and the engineer of your redemption. And I was sent from the Father, born of a woman under the law, sent to this earth as the last Adam, as the great mediator, the better high priest who offers the better sacrifice, the better temple. I was sent from the Father to do the work of the Father, which is the work of redemption. And therefore, everything I have done, everything you observe from me, everything that I say is in relationship to the Father and this mission that I have received as one who does the work of redemption. And then Jesus goes on to explain that part of what I have done is I have secured the blessing of the Holy Spirit for you. And the reason why the ascension, the reason why my departure from you is going to be such a blessing is because when I depart from you and I ascend into heaven and I assume the seat, the throne of heaven, I am going to pour out upon flesh and blood the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to apply to you my work of redemption. He is going to take dead hearts. He's going to illuminate you, and you're going to be born of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the things you have heard in the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God will be illuminated, and you will understand this, and you'll understand that ultimately all this points to me, Jesus Christ, as the one who's accomplished this work for you. And the Holy Spirit is going to enlighten your heart that you might understand this, that you might walk in truth and wisdom, but also in power and joy and in peace. And Jesus, therefore, is telling his disciples, it's to your advantage that I leave you. It's to your advantage that I leave you because of what I have secured for you. This is so different because so often when I sat in church as a young person, I used to think, boy, it would have been great to be alive and when Moses was alive and you could see the cloud, the fire and the smoke and you could see all this stuff and that would have been awesome. Well, Jesus Christ is telling us that actually the really great action is when you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When all of a sudden you are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and your heart is open and for the first time in your life you see your sin, you comprehend your sin, the magnitude of your sin, the ugliness of your sin, the offensiveness of your sin in a way that you've never comprehended your sin before. As a result of seeing your sin in this manner, you recognize now because your heart has been renewed that in Christ you find forgiveness. And you repent of your sin. And as you repent of your sin, you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ. And all this is the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's telling them that this work that I've accomplished, there's one more thing I have left to do. It's called the ascension. I have to depart and assume heaven's throne that I might pour out my Spirit upon you. Think about this. Many of us here are political animals, and when you have a major presidential election, and there's an election of a president, on the night when there is declared some type of victory, and the loser of the election acknowledges, yes, I've lost, there's confetti, there's balloons, there's all this music and fireworks, and there's all this celebration. But imagine if the newly elected candidate said, you know, I don't think I'm going to go to Washington, D.C. Everything that those who support that president aspire and are hoping for, that president has to go to the White House. He has to go to Washington, D.C. And he has to be sworn in and assume the role that he takes on as the president. That's the ascension. We have the resurrection. He defeats Satan. He defeats death. He's victorious. We have the big resurrection party, but he has to go to a place much more significant than Washington, D.C. He has to go to the very throne room of heaven. And he has to assume heaven's throne. And from there, he rules and he pours out the Holy Spirit that he has secured for us as a blessing. In the Old Testament, and Jesus tells us then, it's only by the Holy Spirit that you will recognize who I am. As you recognize who I am, you will understand who the Father is. And you will see the Father. It's through the revelation of Jesus Christ that we are provided with a greater revelation into God as our Father. In the Old Testament, we learn about God the Father, but the emphasis is often upon God the Creator, the covenant Lord. And we learn about God the Father. Think of Genesis, the first time that Moses appears before Pharaoh. certainly one of the early appearances. And he tells Pharaoh that I come in behalf of God Almighty, the I Am. And Pharaoh's like, I don't know about this God. I don't acknowledge this God. And Moses says, these Hebrews here, you think they belong to you? They're my firstborn son. And I demand that they worship me. And therefore, let them go. Pharaoh's like, no. They belong to me. And they serve me. Not this God I don't recognize. That's the same contest that's taking place right now. Except Satan's defeated. He's cast to the earth. He's beside himself because he knows his kingdom is doomed. Well, Jesus comes and he presses that revelation further. He says, my Father who sent me, and I've come to do my Father's work, and everything you see me do is the work of my Father. If you can't believe my words, believe what I do, because I do the work of the Father. Jesus is saying, my Father, my heavenly Father, is your Father. He's not just a father to the Hebrews. Corporately, he is your Father in heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the great I Am, who spoke in the midst of the darkness, who brought all this into being, who supports all this, who sustains everything that we see ultimately. He's your Father. And Jesus says, I have come that when you see me and you understand who I am, that I've come from the Father, I am the Father's salvation for you, you will understand that my Father is your Father. And you recognize the privilege and the honor and the resources that belong to you as a child of God Almighty, the great I Am. And that's what Jesus is doing here. In the Old Testament, God is revealed as a father to the nation. The nation is referred to as his firstborn son. But when do you read in the Psalter about David saying, God is my father? It's not until Jesus Christ comes that you have that revelation. There's an advancement in revelation here. There's no greater revelation of the Father than God incarnate, Jesus Christ. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Jesus is pressing his own disciple, Philip. Philip, after all this time, have you not seen me? Jesus is saying, Philip, after all this time, are you no different than Nicodemus? Nicodemus stands before me. I don't even wait for him to ask the question because I know what he wants. What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus responds to him and says, you can't even see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, until you have been born of the Spirit. At that moment in time, if you had pressed Nicodemus and you had said, Nicodemus, point to the kingdom of God, Nicodemus would have pointed to a building in Jerusalem when the eternal temple was standing before him in flesh and blood. He would have looked right past Jesus Christ as the eternal temple of God, and he would have pointed to a building in Ephesus. He didn't recognize that the better priest, the better prophet, the better king who offers the better sacrifice, the eternal temple, and you are a part of that temple. When the Holy Spirit enters you, unites you to Christ, you become a living stone grafted into Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus is blind to that because the only way you look upon Christ as God's better priest, God's better prophet, God's better king, as God's salvation for you, is when the Holy Spirit causes you to be born of the Spirit. It's the same thing. John has not left. He's building upon what he's already done. That's one of the keys of the Gospel of John. The themes that are introduced in John chapter 1, he never leaves those themes. You still have this contest between light and darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend the light. And Philip, after 3 years of seeing and observing and living with Jesus Christ, can still look up Jesus. Will just show us the Father. And Jesus is like, I have shown you the Father. You still don't get it, Philip. It's because he has to be born of the Spirit. It's only by the ministry of the Spirit that his eyes are opened, his heart is opened, and the darkness is pressed asunder. And all of a sudden, light invades his heart and his mind, and he sees Christ for who he is. And that's why, you know, when it comes to the ministry of the church, we have to always come back to Christ and this gospel ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit. You can't disciple somebody who's spiritually dead. You can teach them all the right behaviors, and through their own striving, they might conform their life in an outward way. But that's not life, and that's not discipleship. There is no transformation, there is no true discipleship until a man has been born of the Spirit of God. And that's something that you can't do for another person. It's something that you can't do for yourself. You're completely dependent upon the grace of God, upon His mercy. But He works through the ministry of the Word, and that's what Jesus was telling His disciples in John 13. I'm calling you and commissioning you to this ministry, and therefore the real power is in the much Word. It's in the ministry of the Word, because it's through that Word that the Holy Spirit comes to you and makes that Word effectual, and you experience the power of the Spirit in your life through that Word. And yet in our own era, I'll never forget being a pastor in another denomination, and all these people are running off to Toronto. And all these people are laughing in the Spirit and barking in the Spirit and slaying the Spirit. And I'm looking at all this thinking, well, this is just absolute nonsense. This is more stupid than going off and going traveling across Europe and trying to find the beard of John the Baptist or part of the cross and thinking that the power of God is in relics. And the church with the most relics under his altar, that becomes the most prominent of the churches. In our age, it's all about the experiential. Jesus wants the disciples to understand the importance of his ascension, his departure, because of what he's accomplished and where he's going, what he's secured for them. Well, I already edited out at least 50% of this sermon this morning. I may have to edit out more yet. I want us for a moment to consider the ministry of Jesus Christ in relationship to the Holy Spirit and press this a little further. In the beginning, the ministry of God, whether it be creation or redemption, is always Trinitarian. In the beginning, the Spirit of God is described as hovering over the darkness, the deep which covered the earth. Chaos. We read about that in the call to worship this morning, the psalm that I chose, Psalm 104. There's a reason why I chose that psalm, because it complements my sermon. And God spoke, and there was light, but there was no sun, and there's no moon, and there's no stars, but there's light. God doesn't need moon, sun, and stars. He dwells in unapproachable light. The power is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what you have in Genesis 1 is the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Jesus is the Word. And what you have in the Gospel of John is he takes us back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We still haven't left that. Jesus is saying, I'm the Word. I'm here. And the Word will prevail over the darkness. by the ministry of the Spirit. And I have secured the Holy Spirit for you. When I was baptized, the Spirit descended upon me. There was a visible dove. There was a bird you could look at. As that dove came upon me, you could point to it and say, the Holy Spirit. The dove wasn't the Spirit, but the dove represented the Spirit. And you could point at it because the sign and the substance were so intimately connected. And Jesus Christ then possessed the Holy Spirit. And he secured the blessing of the Spirit for you. And he also ministered in the power of the Spirit. Because the very first thing he did after his baptism, as the Bible says, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he faced Satan and he was tempted. He fasted for 40 days. His body was depleted. He was weakened in terms of his humanity. But under the power of the Spirit, he was faithful. He didn't sin. He was led into the jaws of temptation and darkness by the Spirit of God, and he prevailed over Satan and sin. And what Jesus is saying, the Spirit that has empowered my ministry, the Spirit that will raise me from the dead, I have secured for you. Think of the ministry of the Spirit in the Old Testament. As the children of Israel are led out of Egypt, what do they see by day? Smoke. What do they see by night? A pillar of fire. When the fire lifts up from the mercy seat, they pack up the camp, they pack up the tabernacle, and they follow the Spirit. The Spirit led them through the wilderness. The Spirit provided for them in the wilderness. The Spirit protected them in the wilderness. When the Egyptian army pursued them and they were facing the Red Sea parted, and the Spirit of God positioned itself over the people and then between the people and the army. And Jesus is teaching his people. He's teaching those who belong to him. The Spirit of God that you've seen displayed in my ministry and my power, that Spirit of God is, I've secured for you. And he will lead you and he'll guide you. But it's not like the Pentecostals teach. The great mistake of the Pentecostals is they divorce the ministry of the Spirit from the ministry of the Word. And you can't do that. You cannot divorce the ministry of the Spirit from the ministry of the Word. The Spirit works through the Word. It's always Trinitarian. Listen to this. And Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Behold, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "and I have secured this Spirit that I might come to you." In what manner? Preaching the gospel. And preaching the gospel is associated with the ministry to the poor, the blind, the brokenhearted, those who are captives, those who are in need of liberty. If you truly love freedom and liberty, you'll never find it in the United States of America. You'll never find a president or an army or a military. You will only find freedom and liberty in its truest sense in Christ Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Because it's only that kind of liberty where you'll find deliverance from yourself. I'm going to share something with you. I have a cousin who I adored growing up. His name was Ron Ross. And he had a son by the name of Justin. In 2011, Justin, serving in Afghanistan as a corporal, volunteered for a very, very dangerous mission. During that mission, the armored personnel carrier that he was in, the Taliban had positioned an obstacle. He left the safety of that personnel carrier to evaluate the situation. As he was exposed, assassin shot him in the head. Just like that. That young man believed in freedom and liberty. He was inspired. He volunteered for everything he did. His parents were not excited about him entering the military, and they certainly didn't support his decision to volunteer for this mission. And I can assure you, because of conversations I've had with my cousin's father, the greatest struggle his parents struggle with is for what cause? What was accomplished? For what purpose? And given the recent events of our own president and our own country, tremendous sense of betrayal. Men, women will die for something they believe in. They'll die for the cause of freedom and liberty, but they'll never find it. No, not through an American military or the military of any other country. Freedom and liberty is only going to be found through the death of Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ that you're going to find true freedom and true liberty. And the liberty that so many of us want and long for, we're looking for through a political means, won't find it. And even when you think you have it, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. The greatest bondage you'll ever experience won't be imposed upon you by other men. It's a bondage of your own heart. Unbelief. There's no greater enemy you'll ever face, or your children, than the darkness of unbelief. And the only answer to the darkness of unbelief is the application of Jesus' death, resurrection, his righteousness. And the only one who can apply that to your heart and overcome the darkness is the Holy Spirit. Just like when God's Spirit hovered over the waters of darkness, the depth. And God said, "Let there be light." The Lord has to do the exact same thing for you, for your children, and the members of your family. And one of the great challenges facing the church is the Holy Spirit does this through the ministry of the Word. But the church has lost confidence in the ministry of the Word and the preaching of the Word. And there's very little value placed in the ministry of the Word. It's why people want to come to church and all they want to do is sing. All they want to do is sing. All they want to do is be entertained. All they want to do is hear themselves talk. Entertainment, performance. And the Reformed churches are not immune. And Reformed people are not immune. Life is only found in Christ and the application of his work to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he continues to renew you, transform you, and sustain you by this Spirit ministry. But this ministry of the Spirit is always married with the Word of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, we pray. Enlighten our hearts. Fill us with a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Continue. Continue to teach us. Continue to elevate Christ in our hearts and our minds and our thinking. Continue to conform us to the image of Christ. Continue to transform us. Give us greater confidence in Christ and his Word. Help us, Lord, to have a greater measure, a greater comprehension, a greater experience in terms of the joy of our salvation and the incredible joy that is ours, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Fill us with a spirit of peace, the peace, Lord, that doesn't come from the world, a peace that this world doesn't understand, a peace that this world would actually be opposed to. Help us, Lord. In the midst of the darkness, may we know joy and peace, because you have ascended and you have secured for us the Spirit of God. And just as you are in the Father is in you, you are in us by your Spirit. And we think of what you have promised in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you, and you have come to us in the power of the Spirit and the Word. Help us to understand this and grow in our understanding of this. Help us to value that which should be valued. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.